don't you make your way with me, if you would, in your Bible, over to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6. We'll draw our text from Jeremiah 6 today. Jeremiah prophesied during a very difficult time in the history of the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom had already been conquered. Jeremiah was prophesying in Jerusalem and calling for them to repent from their sinfulness, their idolatries. And Jeremiah said some pretty strong things by the Spirit of the Lord. One of the things he said in verse 16, during this time when they were still in rebellion, Jeremiah 6:16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls." This is, "thus saith the Lord," Jeremiah the prophet. He's talking to the Jews in Jerusalem. "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways." He's talking about in the crossroads. Stand in the ways. This is where there are different roads that a person could take. Just like in our life, many roads we could travel. There's many choices. Which way will you go? He says, stand in the ways and see. You really pay attention. You look hard. You need to know where these different roads go, because they will determine, the road you travel will determine your eternal destination. These roads that he's talking about here have a spiritual destination. It's heaven or hell. He says, and ask for the old paths. The old paths. The tried and true paths. Ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? This is the right way. The way of truth. The way of righteousness. And walk therein. Follow that path. That's what he says. You find the right way. The God way, the Bible way, and you walk in that path. And what does he say? And you shall find rest for your souls. You will find rest for your souls. And God is, remember, this is thus saith the Lord. God says, but they said, now he's talking about Jerusalem. He's talking about the people. He's talking about the Jews. But they said, we will not walk that way. That's not the way we want to live. That's not the way we want to walk. We sang a song today. I actually asked Brother Bob to sing that song. It's an old hymn. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know it's true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. And I like the chorus. I love to tell the story. It will be my theme in glory. When you get to heaven, it'll be because of the old, old story. He says, it will be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. You know, some of the different choruses of that particular old hymn, this hymn goes back to the 1800s. But one of the choruses, I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. You know, the old story is far better than all the things people in this world think about. All the things that they think will make them so happy. Oh, if I just get all this new clothes, new furniture, bigger this, newer that. If, you know, I need this jewelry, I need this outfit, I need this, I need that. The hymn says, I love to tell the story. It did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. The last part that we sang today said, I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Now, who would know the story best? The believer, the Christian, the one who's already a Christian. But you know, we love to hear the old story, don't we? For those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. We still want to hear it. It never grows old, does it? And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. You know, that hymn's been on my heart all week. How we love the old story. How desperately our world needs to hear the old story. The old story. It's a story that needs to be heard today. There's a lot of stories in the world. But the old story, the old story that begins in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen. The old story begins right there. And it brings us through God's original intent for mankind. And then we see man's fall into sin. And we see the story of Israel born, how it was born from one man, how that God brought them to be a people, a nation, how they went into captivity, how God delivered them from captivity. How they became a great people, a great nation. And God gave them a revelation of Himself that no people on earth had. No people on earth was as blessed as Israel. No one else had the priesthood, the prophets, the temple, the offerings, the sacrifices. No one else had the Word of God. And that brings us all the way to the New Testament, because you know, in the old, it prophesied the new and the coming Redeemer. The old story is the message of the cross of Jesus Christ, of a virgin birth, of a sinless life, of a God who became man and then who died on a cross for our sins. That's the old story. The one who saves, the one who forgives, the God who transforms lives. It's the old story. It's an old story, but it's not old-fashioned. It's an old story, but it's not out of date. It's never been more important than it is right now. You know who wrote that hymn? A woman named Arabella Hankey. She was 30 years old. She grew up in a Christian home, in England. She grew up in England, Christian parents, very devoted to the Lord. Her brother was a missionary in Africa, and she had a heart for souls, because you know the church she grew up in was profoundly influenced by Wilbur Wilberforce, who was a leading abolitionist in England, and he himself profoundly influenced by John and Charles Wesley. You know, these were the guys who pioneered Wesley's pioneered Methodism, which in its origin was a powerful movement of holiness, and the gospel message was a powerful movement in its day. So this church was influenced by them. They had a missionary heart. She, at a very young age, she was teaching women's Bible studies at a factory for women, where women worked. She was teaching Bible studies. She did it for years. Then became a nurse, went on the mission field, and served in Africa with her brother. And then at 30 years of age, she was stricken with a terrible sickness and nearly died. She was on in convalescent care. She was in a bed, bedridden for a year. Very, very sick. That would be a good time to murmur and complain and tell God, look, I've served you. Look how I've served you. Look how it's rewarded me. Why? But instead of doing all of that, she wrote poems. And one of the poems she wrote had 100 verses to it. It was called The Old, Old Story. A couple of years later, she had recovered. And she read that poem at a Christian convention. And somebody in the audience who heard it was so moved by it that he put parts of it to music. And to make a long story short, it's how we got this hymn about the old, old story. The old, old story. You know, that 30-year-old woman has had her poem sang, touching hearts of men and women for a century and a half. The old, old story is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the biblical story. And it's never been more relevant. It's never been more important than it is today. It's not an outdated message, no matter what some people say. The old, old story has not expired. You know, it's not like the milk that sits in your refrigerator or the bread on your counter. It never gets old. This old, old story never gets stale. And this old, old story must be told. It must be told. The truth is, the old, old story grows more precious over the years. Because the more we think on it, the closer we get to eternity, the more precious the old, old story becomes. We recognize our frailties and our weaknesses, and we realize the old, old story is the world's most wonderful story. There is no greater story than this. There is no more wonderful story than the old, old story of Jesus who died on a cross for us. I know I never tire of hearing of my Savior's love for me. It's a mystery to me that He could love one such as I. It's the world's greatest story, the old, old story. You know, through the years, we've seen people get so excited about so many different things. Stupid stuff people get all excited about. Even in churches, they get excited about stupid stuff. There's nothing more exciting than the old, old story, let me tell you. But I've seen Christian people get so excited about the latest fad or, you know, the latest new craze that moves through Christian churches that are destined to last, what? A few weeks, a few months. If it's not one thing, it's another. They go from one crazy thing to another. Amen. If it's not one fad, it's another fad. Sometimes I just shake my head. I don't even know what to think sometimes. I think I told you all about the great revival that was sweeping through parts of Louisiana. I think it was Alabama and a couple of other states. They called it the swimming pool revival. Because what they did was they moved chairs out of the sanctuary, put a swimming pool in, you know, an above ground pool, put a big swimming pool in the sanctuary, and just started baptizing people all the time. Same people over and over. And each time they baptized them, they felt revived. You hold anybody under the water for a while, they're going to feel really revived when you let them up. But I don't know. I just have heard several people talk about it, some pastors talk about it. Of course, I always want to think, where do you get that? You didn't find that in the Bible. But people are really getting blessed, Brother Rusty. People are really getting blessed. But you know, people feel blessed about all kinds of crazy things. Not long ago, it was sparkles. What was it, the gold dust falling from the air-conditioned vents? Or feathers falling from the ceiling of the church? Y'all heard about the feathers, right? No? Oh, Y'all missed the feather revival? It must have been the Holy Spirit, you know, losing feathers as he moved through the sanctuary. Feathers would fall. And people, you didn't hear the feather revival? Yeah, there was the laughing revival, and the barking revival. And nothing better than the old story. But you know what happens? People, I guess they just hunger for something different, something new, some new thing that they can run after and hitch their wagon to. I know one thing, you look at what's going on around us in the world, and it can be very, very disconcerting. If just some of the testimonies, some of the reports, things, prayer requests we had this morning about this poor young man killed for a motorbike. People get angry, shoot somebody, stab somebody. You know, there's so much anger, so much violence, so much evil in the world. And the mystery is the world doesn't know what to do. The crime is surging all across America, very violent crime, brutal crimes, cruelty. And people don't know what to do. Even the authorities don't know what to do. If you listen to some of the talk radio, they bring these so-called experts on, and they talk about things, and you wonder, how do these people get to be experts? Right. You know, you think, well, let's lock up the criminals. At least lock them up. If we lock them up, the crime rate will go down. So we did that. You know, Louisiana incarcerated more people than any state in the Union. The United States incarcerated more people, more of its population than any country on earth. Did the crime rate fall?
No.
So that didn't work. You know what they're doing now? The new progressive district attorneys all over the country, the new progressive movement is don't lock them up. Locking them up didn't seem to help, so let's not lock them up. Let's just scold them. And turn them loose. Yeah. What could go wrong? It only reveals the helplessness of men to come up with remedies for the real problem. And the real problem is sin. And the remedy is the old story. Which, of course, in the public arena, it is even banned. The old story. You can't tell it in schools. You can't tell it in universities. I know that there has been a blanket disapproval across the country towards the police. And while there have been police that have certainly done a lot of bad things, you know, it's not right to paint everybody with, not everybody in the whole field with the same brush. Because the fact is, they're all bad policemen. In some countries of the world, it's far worse than here. I mean, where the police are in cahoots with the drug cartels and the judges, and they're all paid, you know. And don't think that doesn't happen here. But it's not. There's bad apples in every profession. You know there are evil doctors, lawyers, judges, politicians, priests, pastors, school teachers. In fact, every profession has people in it that are evil, lost, seduced by the world. You know what it all tells us? Our world desperately needs to hear the old story.
Amen.
And if the old story is the world's greatest message, then telling it is the world's greatest privilege. And you and I get to tell it. You know, it's a story. It's not just a story, it's our story. The old story. It's our story. how Jesus changed your life. Nobody can dispute it. They can argue with you about some doctrinal matter, but they sure can't dispute the fact that Jesus changed your life. Nobody can dispute your testimony. Telling it is really the world's greatest privilege. Like the hymn says, I love to tell the story. I love to tell it. There's a passage over in Psalms, verse 66. Psalm 66, 16. Let me read it to you. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I'll tell all who will listen what Jesus has done for my soul. Remember what the Lord told the Gadarene demoniac? Remember the Gadarene, the man who was demonized and so restless and suicidal and violent, and the Lord cast the demons out of them. They went to the herd of swine, and swine drowned themselves in the sea. And the man came and sat at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And he wanted to follow the Lord everywhere the Lord went. And you know what the Bible says, Mark chapter 5? The Lord suffered him not. That is, the Lord said, I want you to go home. Go home to your friends. Actually, it's go home to oikos, the Greek. It's to your family, to your own people. Go to your own people and tell them what great things the Lord has done for thee. Go tell your family. Now, if anybody would know if there's been a transformation in your life, your family would know. Because when the demonized came home, this is a changed man. This is a transformed man. If anybody would know, it would be your family. Go home. Tell your family. Go home to your own people. We're supposed to begin our witness right there. And that's our Jerusalem, you know. You bring the gospel to Jerusalem first, and then to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. But we need to be a consistent Christian witness right at home in our own family. Sometimes the number one stumbling block to some of the family members coming to Christ is the one who's supposed to be the Christian. Because they holy on Sunday, and then they are devil the rest of the week. But we can all tell what the Lord has done for us.
Right.
We can do that. We can tell the old, old story. The old, old story is the most important message in the world. The old, old story is the greatest privilege that we get to tell. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ must go back to telling the old, old story. The world needs this message, the old, old story. I'm talking about the entire biblical message, because that's what the old, old story is. It's the biblical message, and it's specifically the gospel message. Jesus came, Jesus died for our sins, Jesus rose, Jesus lives, Jesus is coming back. The church has to go back to telling the old, old story. The church needs to hear this message. Look, Jeremiah chapter 6. Thus says the Lord. He's talking to the religious people of the day. He's talking to the Jews. He's talking to the Jews in Jerusalem. These are the ones who are supposed to be the servants of the Lord. This is where the priests are. This is where the great servants are. We would equate it to preaching to the church. Stand in the way. Stand in the crossroads and see. Look at where these roads are going. And ask for the old paths.
Amen.
Wherein is the good way, and walk therein. Amen. And you'll find rest. You'll find rest for your souls.
Amen. Amen.
the old paths, the reliable paths, the ones that lead to blessing and not cursing, then walk that path. Live that way, no matter what the price, no matter what the hardship. But the tragedy is they said, no, we're not going to walk that way. They didn't want to hear the old paths. And you know, I see something very similar in much of the church world today, where the old paths, the old story has become largely ignored by the modern church and in some cases abandoned altogether. Because they think the old story is distasteful to the modern palate. It's not hip. The old story is outmoded. It's out of date. And that's why today there is very little preaching of the old story. Because you see, the old story includes mankind's fall into sin. And if mankind falls into sin, he's out of favor with God, and that means he needs rescue. He needs a deliverer. He needs a savior. And if he needs a savior, it's because he was lost. And if he's lost, it means he was heading towards a horrible destination. And only God could rescue him from this path that he was on. We need a savior. We need a deliverer to deliver us from our own sinfulness. So, but themes like hell, holiness, wrath, judgment, even morality, even the concept of morality, that we should live pure lives, even the one way to be saved idea, one way to be saved, that's through Jesus Christ. One way to be saved, there is no other way to be saved. And that one way to be saved, it's a very narrow way. Even that has become a relic. That's a relic of bygone years. I mean, people just don't believe that anymore. It's quaint, but it doesn't really meet the modern standards of diversity. It doesn't measure up to the modern standards of acceptance of all people. And it's not just diversity. It's not just acceptance. They want more than acceptance. They want approbation. Approbation meaning approval. In fact, not just approval. They want endorsement. They want an endorsement. They want your endorsement of their sinful lifestyles. Y'all following me? I do believe that this has led the church to divert its message, whereas once it was the old story. You have the same thing happened with Jeremiah. He preached the old story. And what did they say? We really don't want to hear that. So the church in America decided, well, what do you want to hear? We'll give you that. What do you want? You want to feel good? We can give you that. You want to be more comfortable in your lifestyle? We can give you that. You want to just be amused? We can tell jokes. You want to be entertained? You want good quality music? We can provide it. So the church began to soften its message. It removed things from its message that people found offensive.
That's right.
And what would offend people that were living in sin? Well, any message of God's disapproval. Anything that would have to do with hell, judgment, holiness. You know those things are gone. You know they have largely vanished from the pulpits across America. Not everybody. But in far too many places in the modern church, those things are gone.
Amen.
Because you take hell out, you take wrath, the wrath of God out, you take holiness out of the message, you take the cross away, you know, dying to self, overcoming the flesh. Let's take all of that out of the message, and you know what you've done? You've removed the need for a Savior. If there's no consequence for our sin, why do we need to be saved? If you make the gospel non-offensive, then you make Christ non-essential. That's very important to realize. If you make the gospel non-offensive by softening its message, by removing hell, judgment, holiness, cross, or anything else that people take offense from, make the gospel non-offensive, you make Christ non-essential. Then you don't need a Savior. Then what do we need Jesus for? Well, He can help us to fulfill our dreams. He can help us to succeed in this world. He can be our helper. He can be our assistant. In many places right now, they're removing all references to sin. Because that's offensive. Make the gospel non-offensive. Make Christianity itself non-essential. And then they begin to realize, you know, people are realizing they don't need church at all anymore. I mean, you don't need it if a Savior's non-essential. We're good enough on our own. We're good people. We're happy people. You have no strong stand on morals. Actually, no need for a church at all. Unless maybe the church could exist to just make us feel good. Let them exist to make us feel good. Provide good coffee. Maybe some good music. Make us feel good about ourselves. And then the church just had to become way cooler than it was before. So that gave rise to the way cooler church. Where do you go to church? The church way cooler than yours. Way cooler. Our pastor wears $2,000 tennis shoes. And then, you know, surprisingly, it's been a surprise to me to watch the crowds that flock into the Church of the Way Cooler. And they seem to attract them by offering even less biblical content. More emphasis on feeling. Some of the mega churches today have very little biblical content. Not all. We won't paint them all with the same brush. Because there are still a lot of godly men and godly churches and godly people, godly men and women who just love the Lord and serve the Lord. But the emphasis on feeling, the emphasis on the emotions, the emphasis on experiencing something, a feeling, hasn't been altogether healthy. I do believe that it's fine to be emotional and experience the Lord and feel the Lord. I don't believe we depend on that. I don't believe we flock to that. I believe we have to seek the old paths and desire the old story and praise God for those feelings when the Lord sends them. But I have seen more and more feeling-oriented Christians, and they're so unstable. I mean, really, if everything depends on your feelings fluctuate. They're up and down. They're up and down. They change like the weather. And so these Christians, they base their whole experience with the Lord on how they feel. What they feel, rather than what the Bible says. They don't know if they're forgiven because of how they feel. They don't know if they're saved from day to day because of how they feel. They don't know if the Lord is with them because of how they feel. They don't know. They have no root in the Word of God. And what happens when there's no root in the Word of God? Then trials, troubles, persecutions rise. Matthew chapter 13, you know, it's the parable of the sower. And some of the seed falls upon shallow ground where there's not much depth of earth. And when the sun comes up, that is when trials come, it gets hot, persecutions break out, people go through terrible times of affliction, trouble, trial. The Bible says they wither. They fall away because they have no root. No root. I would go so far as to say that there has emerged across America a type of Christianity that's almost Christianity, but it's actually become a clever counterfeit. Because it lacks the essential, cardinal fundamentals of Christian faith. That is that we are all lost, that we need a Savior, that Savior is Christ and Christ alone, and only He can save, deliver, transform. I really do believe that there is another Jesus that many are proclaiming today that is not the biblical Jesus. It's a counterfeit. It's a clever counterfeit, but the adherents to this new kind of Christianity do not know the Bible. And not only do they not know it, they don't want to know it. In fact, they don't even want to hear it. Because if you point out to them what the Bible says about their lifestyle, you'll get the same response that God told Jeremiah he would get. They don't want to hear it. Some of them have even gone on record as saying, we don't teach doctrine at this church. You know, doctrine just means teaching. It just means instruction. No, we don't do that here. We just teach feeling. You just want to feel, I guess. Just feel Jesus. But, well, the latest trend to sweep America in our churches is something called progressive Christianity. Progressive. That means we abandon the old paths. We reject the old story. And we progress. We have to progress. We have to keep up with the times. So what they've done is redefined what Christianity even is. And they redefine it in the light of the modern culture, in what modern society approves of, the new social norms. So I find that a lot of the younger groups, the very young groups, they really not rooted very well in the Word of God, but they pick up on some of the things going around in the culture, like this emphasis on social justice. We all want to see social justice. They have an emphasis on environmentalism. What they don't realize is that the roots of this progressive Christianity movement, the roots tap all the way down into a Marxist philosophy. It is a antichrist spirit behind this movement. You know, they have all the buzzwords. Christianity's been stuck for thousands of years and outmoded morals and an outmoded outlook, and you know, the old traditional views of the family. It's part of when the church meets wokeness, and they want to include the marginalized, which can sound so good and so right, but what it means is the LGBTQ movement. We want to include them because they are our Christian brothers and sisters too. Part of the progressive Christianity philosophy is, if you hold to biblical views of marriage, if you hold to biblical views of morality, if you hold to biblical views of sexuality in general, then you are some ignorant, backwoods, bigoted Neanderthal. In fact, if you believe in the progressive Christianity movement, if you believe abortion is morally wrong, then you are a woman hater. That's what the woke crowd believes. You know, it's you're anti-woman. Progressive Christianity is just an old heresy reborn. It's Gnosticism. It's Gnosticism reborn. They reject the Bible as the inspired word of God. They do not believe it's the inspired word of God. And they reject, of course, with that, the ancient notions of sin and so forth. They've become elitist snobs. They look at you like you're an ancient ignoramus. I was reading this past week an article written by a fellow who got caught up in progressive Christianity. He came out of an evangelical church, and he felt like, you know, I just feel like this church is kind of not keeping up with the times. It's kind of falling behind, and this, boy, they got these young people, they are so excited about things that, you know, all my people, my age group, they're excited about social justice. They're excited about serving people. They're excited about environmentalism. And he got involved. He got very involved. And then after a while, he began to realize, you know, this road, this is the wrong road. These people have abandoned every pillar of fundamental Christian belief. They're not even Christians. They're just Gnostics. They're just heretics. But I'm going to read just a little sentence that he wrote when he realized where this thing was going. He said, wokeness, now he's talking about in this progressive Christianity, wokeness was the new morality. Therapy was the new path to happiness. Cancel culture was the new church discipline. And conveniently, there was no personal God to place demands on your life in any meaningful way. In this progressive, moralistic, therapeutic deism, and then he quotes this source that said, God dwells within you as you. There is no way to distinguish between ourselves and God. In this paradigm, we are God. Well, it's because you make your own rules. You decide what's right. There is no absolute truth. You decide what's true, what's good for you. That becomes your truth. You have your truth. They have, this one has his truth. That one has her truth. You know, that's just the old devil saying, you will be as gods. There's no standard in this movement to abide by. Everybody decides what they will believe for themselves. This is the very definition of apostasy. It's the very definition of what apostasy is, and it's the fulfillment of Bible prophecy of what would happen in the very last days. Can I give you a couple of verses of Scripture to consider? 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2. The Spirit speaks expressly. He says, the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit speaks very clearly This is a definite word from the Holy Spirit of God himself, Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines that demons teach. Or 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not endure biblical teaching. That's the idea. But after their own lusts, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will turn away their ears from the truth. They will turn away their ears from the truth. They will turn away their ears from the truth. They'll say, just like Jeremiah prophesied, we will not walk that way. We will not listen. We don't want to hear it. And they'll be turned to fables, to lies. Or 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times will come. In the last days. This is a prophecy. This is a direct prophecy. This know. I want you to know this. In the last days, perilous times will come. What will characterize those days? Men will be lovers of themselves. They will be covetous and boasters and proud and blasphemers. They will be disobedient to parents, unholy, unthankful, without normal affection. They will be truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heavy, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And having a form of godliness, he says, denying the power of it. What should you do? Turn away from those people. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1, 2, 3, 4. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. Do not live in a lifestyle of sin. And if any man sins, well, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And here's how we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. And he that says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar and the truth is not in him. 1 John 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness, if you do righteousness, that person is born of him. Do you know what the fruit of a no offense gospel is? That people live lewd, lascivious, sensual, sinful lifestyles. 1 John 3, verse 7 and 8. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. But he that committeth sin is of the devil. So those who live a lifestyle of sin, they're of the devil. Doesn't matter what they may proclaim or preach. It doesn't matter if they stand up and preach and it looks like there's a halo around their head. If they are not living righteously, the Bible says, he that doeth righteousness is righteous. He that lives in a lifestyle of sin is of the devil. I'm saying we need to hear the old story. We desperately need the old story. Right here in Jeremiah chapter 6. Ask for the old paths. Wherein is the good way? Walk in that way. You will find rest for your souls. But they said, we're not going to walk that way. We will not walk that way. Verse 17, Jeremiah 6, 17. So I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. You know who the watchmen are? The prophets. The prophets, the preacher, they're saying, you need to listen. You need to listen to God's message. They say, we will not listen. Verse 18, therefore hear ye nations and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, and behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but they rejected it. They would not listen. Today, not only do they not listen, but there's very few voices that are preaching the old, old story, that are pointing to the old paths. Very few voices. Not enough. If you read the rest of Jeremiah here in chapter 6, of course, book of Jeremiah, but I mean, God actually says, I'm going to send an enemy against you from the north, and they will be a cruel people, they will be a merciless people, and you know who he sent? Babylon. We've been studying, we've been talking about that on Wednesday nights in the book of Daniel. But that's what he says. I will send a cruel people, a merciless people from the north as a form of judgment upon his people because they would not listen. In fact, right here in Jeremiah 6, verse 10, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised that they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them a reproach. They have no delight in it. They have no delight in the word of the Lord. No delight in it. In fact, he says, it is a reproach. The word of the Lord is a reproach. You know what it means? The word of the Lord is contemptible. They treat it with scorn, the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord to that generation, the word of the Lord is offensive. It's offensive to them. Now, can anything be more relevant than this very thing today? If something is offensive, what do we do with whatever offends us? We cancel it. We disallow it. That's what you have today, you know, with the cancel culture. You've heard of the cancel culture, right? Whatever is offensive, it must be canceled. That voice must be silenced. It's that attitude that anything that contradicts me, my opinions, my views, my lifestyle, my behavior, if you contradict me, then you must be canceled. You must be punished for your views. You must be punished, you must be shamed, and if you work for some company, that company should be boycotted, you need to be fired, you need to be bankrupted. I mean, the cancel culture is vicious. It's vicious. And that way, by defaming them, by whatever their influence would be, they get canceled. You know, their influence gets canceled. They call it cancel culture. They're going crazy right now. Everything has become offensive and everything's being canceled. I mean, it's unbelievable. And the cancel culture, they're running wild. They have no mercy. There's no forgiveness. It's almost funny sometimes because, you know, I have no love for these movie stars who they dig up stuff from 20 years ago where they did something stupid. And because they told an off-color joke or because it was a racist statement 20 years ago, 30 years ago, now they must be punished. They must be punished. They must be fired. They got to be blacklisted. They cannot work anymore. They need to be bankrupt. And who among us could stand up to scrutiny from 20, 30, 40 years ago? If they research every word you said, everything you've done, so the cancel culture is destroying itself. And it has become more and more bizarre as the time has passed. You know, it's teachers have been fired, university professors fired, doctors fired, people punished because maybe they didn't call a transgender person by their preferred pronoun. You can't call him or her, or her or him, or it can be very confusing.
Yeah.
You know?
It
can be very confusing.
Not
long ago, I talked about this Boston doctor who was fired from his job. And this was a very prestigious doctor at Boston University, or Johns Hopkins, one of those famous universities. Very prestigious doctor, but he got fired because he suggested in a meeting that maybe the hospital should not be sponsoring LGBTQ events because it's unhealthy. I mean, the LGBTQ lifestyle cuts 20 years off your life. They know that. That's a known fact. They know that themselves. But you can't say that. Because if you say it, then you get canceled. Because the truth, you know, you can't tell the truth. You can't tell people the truth. Like, sir, you know you're not a woman. You do know that, right? I mean, it's a nice dress and all, but the heels look a little, it got some enormous feet there, but you know, you're really not a woman. You can't say that.
They don't want to hear it, no.
Because that's offensive. It's become outrageous, the cancel culture. And it's becoming a little bit prophetic, perhaps, when you see the president of the United States, the former president. You know, he got canceled from Facebook, from Twitter, because they deemed. Now, there was no inquiry. There was no trial. There was no judge, jury, no witnesses. But they deemed that his words were inflammatory, and therefore he must be canceled. Because they certainly didn't like a conservative president. So he's off of these mainstream social media for life.
That's right.
Now, if they could do that to the president of the United States because they didn't like what he said,
right.
You know, people get banned. They get put in Facebook jail all the time,
right.
Because they might have said something or quoted something or.
You
know, the social media, if you play with their narrative, you're going to get along real fine.
Right.
But there's coming a day when the voices of dissent and the voices of righteousness are looking, you can expect they're going to be canceled.
Oh, yeah. Sure.
Just recently, Amazon, the number one bookseller in the world, nobody sells more books than Amazon. They sell all over the world. But Amazon Books decided they were going to cancel the books. They're going to stop selling books by authors who do not go along with the LGBTQ narrative.
Wow.
There's been some very well-known, prominent psychologists, doctors who have written books that said being homosexual is not fixed. It's not where you can't change. Because, you know, they want to say we were born this way. It's innate. It's in our DNA. It's in our gene pool. You can't change us. But the proof is, the facts are, it does change. And people can change. And their attractions can change. But that's not allowed. You can't say that. So it's canceled. So these authors are not allowed to sell their books on Amazon. Not only that, but there have been numerous books written by people who were formerly homosexuals. And they got saved. They got changed. They got delivered. Now they're living productive, normal, healthy lifestyles. Many married, have children. They want to publish their stories to the world. Not on Amazon. You can't tell the world that story. It's not allowed. It's canceled.
Wow. That's horrible.
You know, the cancel culture is running wild in America.
Yeah.
It's definitely running wild in America.
Yeah.
And there's something else, I think, that we can expect. And some have already seen it coming. That if they can refuse to carry books that are deemed offensive, how long will they carry the Bible? Because the Bible considers homosexual lifestyles sinful. The Bible talks about sin. It talks about holiness. It talks about Christ being the one and only way. I want to tell you, when the cancel culture steps in to cancel the Bible, they will find themselves crushed as they throw themselves headlong into an immovable and immutable God who will not be canceled. You know, it's been tried. It's been tried by many to cancel the Bible. Popes have tried it, powerful popes who presided over all of Europe and much of the world. Powerful popes have tried to ban the Bible. They've killed tens of thousands of people for believing the Bible, publishing the Bible, printing the Bible. Tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, if not millions. Others have tried. Many others have tried. Powerful emperors, Rome, mighty Rome, tried to cancel Christianity. Since then, communist dictators across the world have tried to cancel Christianity from their shores. But where are all of those people now? Oh yeah, they've been canceled. The Bible says the grass withers and the flower fades. But the word of our God endures forever. The word of our God endures forever. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. My words will not pass away. And they will not. They will not pass away. I heard a poem that was quoted by he's dead now. It might have been J. Vernon McGee, but I read this poem that he had quoted one time. I'm going to read it to you. It said, last eve, I passed beside a blacksmith's door, and I heard the anvil ring, the vesper chime. When looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter these hammers so? Just one, said he. Then with twinkling eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought, the anvil of God's word, for ages skeptics' blows have beat upon. Yet, though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammer's gone. The French Huguenots, these were among those that were slaughtered in mass by Rome, by Roman Catholicism, along with the Albigenses, the Waldenses, and all others who did not follow Roman Catholicism's dictates. Was found upon one of the pulpits of one of their ancient churches, engraved these words, hammer away, you hostile hands. Your hammers break, God's anvil stands. Hammer away, you hostile hands.
Amen.
Your hammers break.
That's right.
God's anvil stands.
Amen.
I believe we can expect the cancel culture to come after us all.
Oh, yes.
But we will not fear.
No.
Nor will we alter God's message.
Never.
By His grace, we will tell the old, old story.
Amen.
By His grace, we will follow the old paths.
Yes.
By His grace, we will not falter.
Amen.
Help us to this end, Lord, we pray.
Yes.
to stay faithful to you, faithful to the old, old story. Faithful to the old, reliable, proven paths of your word, your faithfulness, your great salvation. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, we stand humbled by the grace that would rescue us, humbled by the love that would love us, humbled by the forgiveness that you would pour over us to wash us, to cleanse us, and make us acceptable in your sight. Lord, help us. Help us to know that it's the old, old story of Jesus and his love that transformed us. And that story desperately needs to be told to this generation. Cause us to be tellers of it, Lord. Help us to be unashamed of the old, old story. And use us in these dark days, in these last days. Use us for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.